Psalm 27, when you think about Psalm 27 again, it's similar to Psalm 26. This psalm is related to the previous psalm by a common concern for God's tabernacle. Now, for some of you that are new Christians, you know, what is a tabernacle? You got to read the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus begins a journey with the people of God as they're leaving Egypt and they're going out into the wilderness to a place called the Promised Land. It was only an 11-day journey for the people of God to get there. It took them 38 years to get there. And most of them all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. The only people that were able to go across into Canaan and cross with Joshua and across the Jordan River into the Promised Land were those kids that were under 20 years of age and under were the only ones to cross. Their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents died on the other side with Moses because of unbelief in their hearts. When I think of the story of the Exodus and I read that psalm, it's really important that we understand that by this great expression that is used here in the psalm, dependence on the Lord. That there are many people today that really do not depend on the Lord, but depend on themselves. But I think it's really important that we understand that as David stood and wrote the Psalms, and in this psalm, as he is not only expressing his dependence upon the Lord, remember that when Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel was elected by God at the age of 12 years old, and God spoke to him a message of judgment to the house of Eli, because his two sons were laying in bed with women in the temple, they were stealing the offerings in the temple, and they were defiling God and the people of God, that God said to him, I'm going to kill your sons. They're going to die. And then later on, as Samuel grew up and became the prophet of the nation, and the Lord, you know, was not only choosing a king for them, but the people, when they came to Samuel and they told Samuel, now look, Samuel, we want a king like the rest of the world. Which means what? We don't want God to rule over us. We want to be like the rest of the world. And when Samuel heard that, he was hurt. He went to God and he thought that the people were rejecting Samuel. He said, Lord, these people are rejecting me. And God told him, Samuel, don't get affected by this. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Ruling over the people of God. He said, go ahead and give them a king, and I will show you what their king will do to them. Number one, he will take their children and he will abuse them. He will make them their slaves. He will bring the nation into chaos. And it's interesting when you read, if you've never read 1 and 2 Samuel, I beg you, read it. I mean, my devotional reading, again reading 1 and 2 Samuel, it's amazing for such a time as this. Where did it start? In Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And when that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord. Interesting. Think where the world is heading today. Our nation. The whole world. It's incredible. And as I was studying this psalm and reading this psalm, I could not help to see the expression of David on his dependence on the Lord, not on government, but on the Lord. And so what David does is by a prayer for vindication and by hope of divine deliverance, he writes this psalm. Lord, You're the only one that can deliver us. You're the only one. This is called a royal psalm. As a matter of fact, the psalm opens here with David voicing his confidence in God. Voicing his confidence in God. And I think it's really important that we really have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Because in days to come, in the years to come, if we truly are living in the last days and Jesus Christ literally is coming again, then we need to get ready. We need to get ready, but we don't need to be fearful. Because in this great psalm here, David is going to display two aspects of his faith in God. Number one, that God is light and God is our salvation. I like that. God is light and there is no darkness in the light. And God truly is my Savior and my God, my Lord and my King. Notice that he begins in Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. As David puts his confidence in God's presence, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And then the question, "Who shall I fear?" We could stop there. I'll give you a whole sermon on that. Who shall I fear? If God is for me, Paul said, then who can be against me? If you really, truly believe in God, then what are you worrying about? What are you anxious about tonight? As God really works in our lives. Here is David, the king of Israel, as he opens this great psalm on a great note. The Lord is personal as he deals with each one of us individually. With each one of us individually. Here when he's using in the Lord Jehovah Yahweh, he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Notice those three things. He says, the Lord is what? My light. The Lord is my salvation. And the Lord is my strength. Beautiful. Of whom shall I be afraid of? What are you fearful tonight of? Your rent? Job? Security? Not having children? Losing children? War? Famine? Pestilence? Whatever problem, whatever situation may come, do we really, truly have to have fear in our hearts? No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He's the one that puts up one and puts down the other. David had learned some really incredible lessons here as we read the scriptures. As he writes his prayers for us here. We notice here in strength that the Lord here is his fortress. He is all security that he needs in his own life. How about you tonight? Is he all security to you? Your husband left you? Your wife left you? Your parents have passed away? You feel all alone? You feel like an outcast in society? Who is for you? The Lord is for you. He is my strength of my life. He's the one that gives me strength. And if he is my strength, then who shall I fear? I fear not men, I fear God. I fear God. It's really important that we understand how the psalmist writes here. In Psalm 27 verse 2, now he says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Notice David here, he's looking back at his own enemies, and yet at the same time, how God protected him. Think of all the situations you faced in past times, and even in the present time, and how God has protected you. You haven't died yet. God is there. Many times as we're going through a trial, a temptation, or a situation, you know, we get panicky, we get anxious. And the Bible says what? Be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication. When Moses came to that Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, remember? With 3 million people, and Egypt was behind him, and the Egyptian army was behind him, coming to kill the people of God. To the right mountains, to the left mountains, in front of him the Dead Sea, and behind him his enemy with 3 million people. And he looked this way, he looked that way, he looked behind him, he looked in front of him, but one thing that he forgot to do, the most important thing, he forgot to look up. He forgot to look up. And finally, when he looked up, God worked. And he said, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a stick. He says, take that stick and go and smite the water and I'll protect you. And what happened? They walked to dry ground. And when the enemy came, as they got to the other side, what did God do? He got them all to go into the middle of that Red Sea. And then God says, get that same stick, hit the water, and the water caved in and drowned every one of those Egyptians in the army. Chariots and horses too. If God is for me, who can be against me? My enemies, who are they? We don't have to be afraid. That's why David says here, when the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Why? God did it. God's my shield. God's my protector. That's why we don't fear men. Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Remember Hezekiah the king? Hezekiah the king is in Jerusalem, and Sennacherib the king of Assyria says, hey, I'm going to come, I'm going to destroy you. Throws a letter over the wall and threatens King Hezekiah. What does Hezekiah do, the king? He takes the letter, he goes into the house of prayer, he spreads it out, he says, Lord, these are the threats of my enemies, what shall I do? God says, go to bed and sleep, tomorrow morning wake up and look over the wall. He goes to sleep, gets up in the morning, looks over the wall. 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? They were all dead. One angel came by night and killed them all. One angel killed them all. Who shall I fear? If God is for me, who can be against me? Maybe tonight you came here with fearful hearts. Remember John 14, 1 through 6? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. What great comfort Jesus gives us. We don't have to fear what's coming on the earth. He's not appointed the church to wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath. Yes, the church is going to be tried. We're going to go to trials and tribulations, but the Lord is with me. Remember the three Hebrew children of Israel in the book of Daniel chapter 3 when they were cast into the fire because they would not bow down to the king of Babylon? And as they were in the fire, tied up, they were thrown in. The king is standing outside and the king says, how many people did we throw into the fire? They said, three, O king, how come I see four? And one of them is like the Son of Man. Jesus was inside of the fire and they were conversing. And the king said, Shadrach and Abednego and Meshach, come out here, I want to talk to you. And they come out of the fire. Yeah, king, what do you want? Imagine that. We read the stories, but do we believe the stories? Or is it just a myth? Is it just a myth? Are you in the fire tonight? When they came out, they didn't even smell like the fire. The fire couldn't even touch them. Why? Because Jesus is in the midst of the fire with you. Whatever your problem may be, whatever your situation may be tonight, because he loves you so much. Amazing writings here by David. He says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now in verses 4 to 6, continues his prayer now for God's presence over his life. He says, one thing I, David, have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. What's that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice the importance of church for all those people that are not here tonight. Those that only come on Sunday mornings. You come to the house of the Lord for refuge, fellowship, to be taught the word of God, to exhort one another, to comfort one another. Yes, it is important to what? To assemble with other saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Here the psalmist is just blowing me away as he's writing. David's here, his intense desire for the Lord. They come to church because they desire the Lord. We're going to hear God's word. We're going to be taught the word of God. We're going to leave here tonight confident, exhorted, loved, and at the same time with passion and vision for the world. Because God spoke to me tonight. It came with great anxiety when you leave here tonight with great peace. God's in control. Don't get anxious. God is in control of my life. He's not out of control. He is in control. I'm out of control, not him. Remember that. So amazing, David. His son says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I come here because of the presence of God in his house, and I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to inquire in his temple. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Isn't that interesting? The flood's coming. He picks you up and puts you atop of a rock so the flood doesn't take you away. Amazing. When trouble comes, help's on the way. God is my protector. He protects me. He watches over me. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Instead of hiding, I'm going to be like this, looking up. I remember when I got to Vietnam, the first firefight I was ever in, the guy's been there already 6-8 months, and you get fired upon, and the guys, they've been there a long time, they're like, where's it coming from? They're all looking up like this, and you're on the ground like this. But after a few weeks, few months, you're just like everybody else. When they fire up, you can know exactly where it's coming from. You're not lying down. You're looking on where it's coming, and then you fire back. Look what he says here. And now he says, this is so cool. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, because of this, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Isn't that neat? Here David is recognizing who God is. And because He is my protector, He is my God, I should not be bummed out. I should be joyous in doing what? Worshiping Him. Singing songs unto Him. Instead of murmuring and complaining. He wants to hear your heart in praise and worship. That's what God desires. The psalmist here is joyfully acknowledging the source of his confidence by sacrificing and by singing to Yahweh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 7 through 12 now, the prayer for God's presence now. Notice that here, however, the tone changes a little drastically from confidence to concern. So David says, "Now, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me." And notice, "Answer me." Don't keep silent. David is calling for God to help him. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Interesting. Why do we read the Bible? To get encouragement, to learn the stories. But if you never study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, how are you ever going to say, "I know God," when you really don't know God? You got to read the whole book. Every story has to be studied. You got to know the Word of God. I have a little thing in my Bible that I write in every Bible that I get. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. John Bunyan wrote that. Puritan. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you away from this book. It's real important we understand that. Clean hands, clean mouth, clean ears, clean eyes, clean brain, clean heart, clean feet. To enter into the presence of God. Not filthiness and dirtiness. Not sin. Sin separates me from God. Repentance brings me into the presence of God. Real important what God says in His Word. There are too many people that are standing at a distance from God, not fully yielded, not fully surrendered to the Lord, because there's not true repentance in their hearts. When David truly repented of adultery, you need to read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. He was a broken man. He truly repented before God. He blew it, and he knew it. But he came to God, and God forgave him. And he was able to come into the presence of God. Here the first thing we see in verse 7 is how repentance brings us into the heart of God. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Notice here the psalmist feeling separated from God, but he remembers that this is where the help of God comes, by seeking Him. So here what he does is he's making not only three things. He's seeking God's face, and then he's seeking God's priority in his life. You see? So important to really get close to the heart of God so that God can really answer our prayers. Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me." When does God hide His face from us? When we are in sin. Sin separates us from God. That's where the confusion's out there with all the carnal Christians. Sin separates me from God. You cannot come into the holiest of holies with sin. There has to be repentance. There has to be a change. Because we are imperfect people. We are sinners by nature. That's our nature. And yet as we draw close to the heart of God, He draws close to us. So here David is talking now about how rejected he felt in his own life. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like God's rejected you. No, God never rejects anybody. The only time that God would reject you from coming into his presence is to get right with God by repentance. Watch what he says. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in your anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You ever feel like that? Like God's abandoned you? Think of how many people that are new Christians are always talking and thinking they lost their salvation. You don't lose your salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. We abide every day in Jesus Christ. The key is John 15, abiding in Christ. Sin separates me from God. You see, and when we come to God by faith in Him, the Lord not only delivers us, but He saves us, and He begins to work in me and through me. But if I go back to my old life that I used to live before, what's going to happen? I'm going to break fellowship with God. He doesn't break fellowship with me. I make the decision to break fellowship with Him. Koinonia. And where does that bring? Separation. Separation. Remember the first church of Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, the church of Ephesus. I mean, they were doing great works. They were very church-going. And the Lord says, you're doing everything right except one thing. You got a lot of religion, but you've left your first love. You left your first love. You're in love with everything else except me, number one. He has to be number one. Not my wife, not my husband, not my children, not my granddaughters, not anything in this life. He is number one. Then my wife is number two, right? And number three is my ministry. That's the way it goes. Otherwise, how can you operate as a child of God? Fully and completely as God speaks. Look what he says, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me. Maybe there are some of you here tonight, your mother and your father forsook you, and you have bitterness, you have anger in your heart. Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to forgive. I don't care what they've done to you. Your heart has to be right before God. You see, you don't, I understand. You have to forgive. And allow God to work. If you want to see your parents in heaven, then you got to forgive. If you want to see them in hell, then don't forgive them. And that goes for anybody else that you have unforgiveness for. He goes on to say, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Notice, there are no orphans. God is always their father. God will take care of you. Maybe you feel like you're all alone in life. The Lord is with you. That's enough. That's enough. You don't need a crutch. The Lord is with you. And He'll take care of you and He'll watch over you. That's what He says. That's what God does. That's who He is. He says, verse 11, teach me your way. Now, how can God teach me if I'm not teachable? If I don't open the Bible, I don't read it, then how can I be taught? How can I learn? How can I have knowledge? It's like, I'm going to go to the university, but I'm not going to open the textbooks. And when time of exam come, oh, no problem. Never read a text, but I'll pass. No, you won't. You'll fail until you read the text and you take time to study and sit down and take the test. Think of how many Christians, even here at Calvary Chapels, which were known for teaching the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, how there is a majority that have never read through the Bible. And I'm not talking about new Christians, I'm talking about old Christians. Shame on you. Shame on you. You should read the Bible at least twice through the Bible a year. Two times through. Genesis to Revelation. Or at least one time. So that you can know the God that you're serving, so you can get instruction. So God can speak to you. I mean, how did Samuel know in life what to do? He was only 12 years old, and the Lord had never spoken to him. His mother dropped him off in the temple. He was sitting there in bed. Three times the Lord spoke. He thought it was the priest Eli. He went three times, and the third time Eli the priest recognized it was God's voice. He says, the next time you hear the voice, say, here I am, speak God. And God spoke to him. And what did God speak to him? I'm going to kill Eli's sons. Judgment is coming. And from that point on, Eli not only died and his children, but Samuel became a prophet of God. He was in the Word, and God spoke to him. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And listen, if I can be teachable by the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? My life is going to be led by the Lord. I'm going to know what I need to do in my life. Look what he says. Guidance from God. Direction. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You see? Because of my enemies. Verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence or cruelty against me. Lord, bring deliverance from the hostile people that are coming against me. Maybe you have people that are coming against you, falsely accusing you. But if you stand in righteousness and you stand in God's word and you make God your security, he will defend you. He will be your lawyer. And he'll defend you. That's what 1 John says. In chapter 2:1, he says that Jesus is my, what? My lawyer at my defense. When the devil comes to accuse me, he stands for me. Interesting. God's deliverance in my life. And then in verses 13 to 14 now, the confidence that we're to have in God's presence. Notice what he says here. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that neat? The Lord, goodness in my life. David. Here again, trusting in the Lord. Circumstances, you know, may have changed, but God has not only revealed himself and his will again to David, but he will reveal it over and over and over again in my life. He revealed himself to me, the Lord. He says, wait on the Lord. Notice, don't run from the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Interesting here. That's important. It's a command. Wait. Sit down. Spend time waiting by reading and praying, meditating in the Lord every day. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. You see? When you wait on the Lord will speak. He'll give you an answer. He'll speak to you directly and straight through because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his mercy. Psalm 28. Now the psalmist begins here with an urgent prayer again in the form of an individual lament. And he concludes now with an expression how his confidence is in the Lord and his strength is the Lord. I like that. Notice, it's a hymn of thanksgiving to the Lord. It contains a blessing and a prayer. He begins, first of all, in verse 1 and 2 with a prayer. He says, to you I will cry, O Lord, who? My rock. My rock. Who's the rock of my salvation? Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Remember Moses in the wilderness? The last time the people were getting ready to go across to the promised land, they were in Moab on the other side. And for the last time, Moses was already 120 years old. And they began to murmur and complain. And they said they were thirsty. And Moses got uptight because God already had fed them, clothed them, and gave them water. And Moses went to God, and God says, give them water. Go out and speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. And when Moses saw the people, he became angry. He came out and he started yelling at the people. He took his staff and he says, you guys want water? I'll give you water. And he hit the rock once, hit the rock twice, and the water came forth. And then the Lord said, Moses, can you please come in back of my office? I need to talk to you. He says that I say, smite the rock or speak to the rock. Moses, I got some bad news for you. When you went out and you left my office and you went and stood in front of the people, you misrepresented me to the people as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. And because you misrepresented me, you cannot represent me any longer. You're going to die on this side and they're going to cross over to the other side. And I'm going to bury you. Think of how many times we misrepresent God to the world, in our jobs, in the schools, in our neighborhood, in our own homes, to our children and our grandchildren. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Remember it with Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church. He uses two words in the Greek. He talks about a little stone and he talks about a major rock. He was up in Caesarea Philippi, up in the Golan Heights there, behind this huge, huge mountain, which is behind Mount Hermon, full of snow all year round. And all of a sudden, Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says what? Who do men say that I am? In verse 13. And they say, well, somebody says you're Jeremiah the prophet. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then he says to Peter, well, who do you say that I am personally? And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus said, I am the big rock, Peter, and you're just a little rock. Just a little stone. Petros. Petras in Greek. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He says, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Notice here David again, he's begging that God would sound his supplication. And that he be heard. If I come into your house, Lord, are you going to hear me? Yes, he's going to hear me. Verse 3 to 5 now. Notice his prayer for justice here. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace in their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Isn't that interesting? Here now he's talking in the context of the supplication that is being made. And yet in this verse he's detailing very natural how evil men play the hypocrite. They play the hypocrite as if they're good people, but they're evil people. Here David says, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. And then he says this, give them according to their deeds, according to their works, nail them, God. I like David. And according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them according to the work of their hands, render to them what they deserve. You know, we could pray like that all the time, but we shouldn't. David's a little mad here. It's like we get mad. Lord, sometimes David says, Lord, can you break their teeth a little bit and give them a little black eye here and a black eye there, you know? He says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor do the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Notice here again, David, the end, he will break down and not what? And will not build on those who are choosing to be his enemies. Lord, separate me from the darkness into the light. And then in verse 6 through 8, notice his trust and justice here. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Isn't that neat? God, thank you for listening to me. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. One thing I cannot do, and that is sing. But I sing. Not in front of you, but in my car or all alone. Seriously. Worshiping the Lord. As a matter of fact, years ago, they made a little video called The Voice of the Lost Ark. And they filmed me singing and had the microphone on in West Covina. I didn't know that. And they put the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark with Abbott and Costello and all these things. And I'm singing and they're going, I'm making all these expressions. They gave it to me for Christmas. Dirty rats. But see, I mean, it's amazing. You know, because maybe you're not a singer. God hasn't given you the gift of singing. But you know what? Who cares? Just sing not. If they grow like this, who cares? David sang to the Lord. Look at verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Remember in the Old Testament, God gave him 48 cities in the book of Numbers. 48 cities, just in case I was in my backyard cutting wood. And also I have my axe and I'm cutting wood. And so the next time I lift up my axe, it slips from my hand and goes over my neighbor's wall. And I get up to go get my axe, and here's my neighbor with his axe right between his eyes. I kill him. Accidentally. God says, you take your stuff and immediately you run to the house or to the city of refuge, and nobody can touch you. Nobody can touch you. In the Old Testament, the city of refuge is a type of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we sin, who do we run to? To Jesus. He's the only one that can protect us. The things in the Old Testament is to bring us into the light of the New Testament. That's why we read the Old Testament. Pictures, types that are there for the church to understand the Word of God. The Lord is their strength, and he is their saving refuge, and he's anointed. Lastly, he says, notice, personal intercession. Notice here that at the end, David here moves to a actual pastoral figure of speech. He says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Check this out. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. That is truly the heart of a shepherd. Why? Because he loves the people, just like God. Just like we love you, because God loves me, and we love you. How we need to be full of love and to honor God in his word when he speaks to us. Father, we come before you tonight, Jesus, to thank you so much for these psalms, Lord. So awesome. Lord, help us to continue as we move through 150 prayers. Lord, continue to speak loud and clear. Teach us, lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth. And just as everybody has their eyes closed, everybody's praying before the Lord. We've been taught tonight. If there's anyone here tonight that is not a believer, you came visiting, somebody brought you here, doesn't really matter. If you want to go to heaven, you want to get right with God, you want to become a Christian, if you want truly, not religion, but you want a personal love relationship with Christ, then you need to repent of your sins, which means you acknowledge that you have sinned against God, sin separates me from God, but then you confess to him your sins tonight, right where you're sitting, and you tell him you're sorry, then he'll cleanse and wash you with his blood. He'll forgive you. He'll take your sins and cast them as far as the east to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remember them ever again. He writes your name in the book of life, and if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven, the Bible says. If there's anybody here tonight that wants to receive Jesus Christ, old, young, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I want you to please get up out of your seat and come up here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. Get up and come as God speaks to you. And Father, we are so thankful for these that have come forward, Lord Jesus. I pray for each one of them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Turn around right there and follow through there. Awesome. Go right there. Awesome, awesome.